message I'd like to say thank you for last Sunday. You did a wonderful job of helping me to celebrate my 75th birthday. You made it very special, and all of you who helped in any way to provide the food, I want to thank you for that. And it was very, very meaningful, and I sensed your love and care. So God bless you for just doing that kind favor to me. Now this morning, I want you to keep your Bibles open to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. I'm going to deal with a topic that we don't tend to deal with very much. Subject matter that we're aware of, but it's one that I think we tend to put on the back burner. Well, this morning we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about a subject called freedom from spiritual bondage. Today's message is from one of those unforgettable Bible stories that I think many of us first heard about as children in Sunday school. Suffice to say, almost everything in this story is bizarre. We have to admit that. And here's, in summation, what happens. A man comes to Jesus in a very shocking condition. Jesus agrees to a surprise cure. The townspeople come to Jesus with a very strange request. Jesus gives the man an unexpected answer. It's all there in that passage that Gloria just read a few moments ago. Now in this story, there's something else I need to point out to you as well. Three worlds meet in this story. The underworld of evil spirits is present in this story. The visible world of human experience is also there for everyone to observe. The upper world of divine control is also present. Evidently, this encounter made quite an impression on the disciples because it is found in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Before we look at the details of the text, an underlying issue I think deserves our attention. In reading this story, some people downplay the reality of demonic possession. They call it simply a symbolic of the evil in the world today. Others see it as an ancient way of saying that this man had severe mental illness. No, that's not the issue here. The man was demon-possessed. Demon possession was real to this man. And Jesus recognized the presence of demon possession in this man as well. It's no compliment to our so-called enlightened age if in our thinking we have gone beyond the Bible. To say that this man was insane or mentally ill completely misses the point, and it devalues the story of its primary meaning. You see, this is a story about Jesus, not Jesus curing mental illness. It's a story about Jesus defeating demons. People in Asia nod their heads when they read a story like this, because it often happens in that country. So do people in Africa. People in Haiti know also what this is all about. You see, what seems alien to us here in Canada is commonplace and very believable to the people in places that I have just mentioned. So let's go back to the story. Jesus has come to the region of the Gerasenes, on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. This is Gentile territory. It's in the region called Decapolis, which means 10 cities. Jesus has come to this area to rest and to seek relief from the crowds of people that had been following him on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you ever take a tour of the Holy Land, your guide will probably show you a place on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee where there is a limestone cliff and some old tombs not far away. This is evidently the location of this amazing miracle that took place on this occasion. A study of the text reveals four different requests made to Jesus in this passage of Scripture. The demons make the first two requests, the townspeople make the third, and the liberated man makes the fourth. We can group the details of the story around these four requests. Request number one comes from the demon. He said, "Do not torture me." The background of the story is found in Matthew 5, 1 through 5. It has already been read, but I want to read these verses again. It says this: "They went across the lake to the region of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. This man lived in the tombs. No one could bind him anymore, not even with chains, for he had often been chained hand and foot. But he tore the chains apart, and he broke the irons on his feet. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and in the hills, he would cry out, and he would cut himself with stones." What a picture. We do not know how this unfortunate man came to be infested with demons. The Bible doesn't say, and it's useless to even speculate. What we can say for certain is that the demons are spirit beings. They were originally good angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God, and they were kicked out of heaven. They are powerful spirit beings who now serve Satan and his evil purposes here on planet Earth. Their purpose is negative. When they filled this poor man with demons, they drove him from society. They gave him incredible physical power, and they caused him great personal torment. People tried to chain him, shackle his hands, his feet, for his own safety. But somehow he could break those chains and the shackles, and he was able to roam free. They put him under guard, but the guards could not restrain him. Demons caused this man to act in increasingly bizarre ways, so that he ended up living in tombs. No one could help him. He couldn't help himself. He had been this way for a very long period of time. You see, humanly speaking, this man was a hopeless case. Absolutely hopeless case. This is most severe case of demon possession in the entire Bible. I don't find anything like it anywhere else in Scripture. Evidently, the attacks would come and they would go. When he was under demonic control, he acted in an irrational and dangerous manner. The most interesting fact, though, and one worth thinking about, is that the demons knew who Jesus was. There is no debate about that here. The demon called him by his divine name, in fact, in John chapter 5 and verse 7. He called Jesus the Son of the Most High God. In James chapter 2, verse 19, we are told, Even the demons believe in God, and they tremble before the Son of God. You see, the demons know Jesus' name. They know who Jesus really is, the Son of the Most High God. And he knows what Jesus can do, torture him. You see, there's one thing to remember. Demons are not atheists. They fear Jesus, even though they do not worship him. Request number two. The second request in this story is also made by the demons. They say, send us into the pigs. Now we come to the most controversial part of this story. When Jesus commanded the evil spirits to come out, they know they must eventually obey him. They know they have no other choice. What happens next is a round of negotiations, really in a sense, that occur between Jesus and the demons. First, Jesus asks the demon who speaks through the man, what is your name? He says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Evidently, one demon answers on behalf of all of the evil spirits that are present within. Note the change here from the singular. My name is to plural, for we are. The word legion refers to a Roman military unit of some 6,000 soldiers. Is the demon saying there are 6,000 demons inside the man? Not necessarily. The demon is merely saying there are many spirits at work inside this man. That's why he's doing what he's doing. How did he end up with thousands of demons? We don't know. The text doesn't say. And it evidently doesn't matter for our understanding of this story. When the demons realize they're about to be cast out, they beg not to be sent out of the region. Perhaps this part of the Decapolis was a fertile soil for their activity. Perhaps it was a hotbed of pagan religious practices. Since there was a herd of 2,000 pigs nearby, the demon asked to be sent into the pigs. A number of questions arise at this particular point. Whose pigs are they? You know that pigs were considered unclean in the Old Testament law. If a Jewish farmer owned pigs, he was in direct violation of that law. Since this was mostly Gentile territory, it seems more likely that the pigs were owned by a Gentile farmer. And so he would not be subject to the Old Testament law. The second question often asked is this: how can demons enter animals? Often a question that a person might raise. Although much has been written on this point, it's really speculative. We simply don't have enough information in the Bible to answer a question like this. We know that it happened one time during Jesus' ministry, and that's the only clear record we have in the Bible of something like this occurring. More important thing to remember is this. The demons must ask permission of Jesus before they can enter the pigs. Don't ever make the mistake of thinking that demons are greater than Jesus or that Satan is more powerful than God. And don't fall into the trap of treating Satan as if he were a kind of junior God with almost but not quite divine powers. That's not true. And in this story, we see that Jesus has absolute power over what the demons do and where they can go. He says they're not going to do a certain thing, they're not going to do it. He's in control. The actual miracle itself happens rather quickly. At the command of Jesus, the demons leave this man and he regains his sanity. Demons enter the pigs and the pigs rush down the steep embankment to the water, where we record, of course, that they drown. Now we come to several perplexing questions. Why did the demons ask to be sent into the pigs? There's doesn't answer this explicitly, but here's a couple of possibilities that you could ponder. So they would have a bodily home for their evil activity. There wasn't their time to be cast into the abyss. Number two, because they knew that destroying the pigs would stir up trouble for Jesus. There have been two reasons why they chose that direction. If they can't inhabit a person, they wanted to inhabit a group of pigs. Remember that demons are bent on trouble, and they're bent on destruction. The greater question is this, though. I'm sure that's on your mind. Why did Jesus agree to this plan? After all, doesn't this involve destruction of someone's personal property? Presumably, the answer would be yes. Why send the demons into pigs? Why not send them into the abyss? Well, it wasn't their time. Time is coming when that's going to happen, into hell, but that is not at this point. This is the thing that is clear is this. The point of the story is not to destroy the demons. So what's going to happen here? It isn't their time for that to take place. But to deliver the demonized man from their power. You see, the pigs are purely secondary in this story. Jesus manifests his authority precisely where the demons manifest theirs, in the life of this poor, tormented man. We can also say that by sending the demons into the pigs, Jesus was providing proof positive that the demons had left the man. When the townspeople saw those pigs' carcasses floating in the lake, and when they saw the man clothed in his right mind, no one could deny the fact of what had actually happened. Beyond that, this story is a lesson in relative values. He who is the master of nature is also its ultimate owner. Those pigs belong to Jesus because he created them. By his action, Jesus was saying that one man is worth far more than a herd of pigs. The words of Martin Luther's famous hymn, "Mighty Fortress is Our God," comes to mind, and that's why I hadn't seen that before the message. Here's what it says. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his word is sure. One little word shall fell him." Request number three. It comes from the community. What do they say? They say, "Leave us alone. Go away. I don't want you here." The miracle is over. Demons have left the man. Pigs are floating in the water. The demons are nowhere to be found. The answer is that Jesus has proved as the absolute master of the spirit world. He's in control. Even the most powerful demons must do his bidding. Almost immediately, word spreads about the remarkable ongoings of the former madman and the floating herd of these animals in the sea. Surprisingly or not, depending on your perspective, this miracle was not greeted with approval. Those tending the pigs ran off and reported this to the town, the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons sitting there, dressed and in his right mind. You know what this is? They were afraid. They were afraid. Then the people began to plead with Jesus to leave their region. You would think that they would be grateful that this dangerous man had been healed. But it was not so. The response of the people can be told in three words. They were afraid. Let me say this. Change quite often bothers people. Do you know that? Change does. Sometimes for us, change bothers us. Even sometimes change for the better will bother a person. This explains why dysfunctional families often stay as they are. And this is why some stay in destructive relationships year after year after year. They say, at least we know what to expect in our situation. When people looked at this man, there was no doubt that a miracle had occurred. Evidently, the pigs mattered more than the man. But to Jesus, the man mattered more than the pigs. They couldn't handle the transformation that had taken place in the life of this man. Instead of rejoicing, they were afraid. Afraid of what? Of the man? Possibly. Jesus? Definitely. They were afraid of anyone with that kind of power. Dysfunction they could live with, but the redemption of Christ that had occurred in the life of this man was actually too much for them to handle. Jesus leaves the area. He doesn't stay where he isn't wanted. And as far as we know, he never went back to that area again. It's easy to make them look bad, but we might have done something similar. Many people are open to Jesus as long as Jesus keeps his distance. But when he comes too close, they feel a little uncomfortable. They like the gentle Jesus of the picture books, but not the powerful Christ that we find within the pages of the Gospels. They like the marble Jesus they can touch for good luck, but they recoil from a Christ who demands their total allegiance. Some are against Christianity because Christianity threatens their business, their lifestyle, their habits, their personal morality. Many are apt to ask Jesus to depart when he comes too close and crimps their cherished plans that they have for their own lives. They want a gentle Jesus who will keep his nose out of their business and who will take them to heaven but won't interfere in the way they live with their lives on earth. That's the kind of Jesus they want. They want a Jesus who builds their self-esteem and makes them happy, but they want nothing to do with the Lord from heaven who calls them to take up their cross and follow him. More than a few people today hear the gospel and they say, if Jesus comes in, something may have to go in my life. Something I don't want to give up. Don't want to get rid of. People who came to investigate the miracle asked Jesus to leave because he affected their life in a way that they were not prepared to allow it to affect them. When Jesus comes into your life, it'll never be business as usual, but it'll be an exciting life that he has for you if you're willing to walk in step with him. Request number four. This is from the healed man. Let me go with you, the man says. I want to go with you. I want to be with you. I want to spend time with you. Tell me, come to the end of the story. See, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. Jesus didn't let him. He said in Mark 5:18-20, go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has been mercy, he's had mercy on you. So the man went and began to tell Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. All the people were amazed. They were absolutely amazed. Think about the various requests in this passage. Jesus granted the request of the demons. He sent them into the pigs. He granted the request of the people. He went away. He left that community. He refused the request of the new convert. He did not allow the men to come with him. Answered prayer is not always a blessing, and unanswered prayer is not always a burden. In this case, it was much better for the man to stay there among his own people. They needed him, and he needed to be there among them. That his request was sincere. He may have feared, if I stay, I'll fall back into the old way of life again. That's a very natural fear. But he didn't understand that the best defense against renewed satanic attack was to occupy his mind with the great things that God had done for him and in his life. Nothing would steady him in his new life like continuing to tell the story over and over again of how he had been delivered. Children love to play show and tell. Jesus instructed the man to go and tell. Go to the people you know best and tell the thing you know best, what God has done for you. Jesus did the kind thing by leaving him behind. That man would be a living reminder of God's power having been exerted in his life. This is where all missionary outreach begins. Do you realize that? Start where you are. Tell what you know. That's what Jesus wants us to do as Christians. Jesus found a demonic and left behind a missionary to go and tell. Isn't it exciting? Tell what Jesus has done. Anyone can do that. Did you know that? If you're a Christian, anyone can tell the story of your life. You can tell your own story. You don't have to learn a lot of verses or memorize complicated outline. You don't have to be a good speaker or a winsome personality. You don't have to get permission from anyone to tell your story. You don't have to write a book or a sermon. You don't need a big audience. You can start with one person. This leads to a very simple question. What has Jesus ever done for you? What has he done for you? Has the Lord touched your life? Has the Lord changed you in some way? Did you think back over your Christian experience? Or have you been a bystander all these years when you see other people come to Jesus and allowing him to change their lives? Can you tell someone what Christ has done for you? Maybe if you can, it's possible that your life has not truly been changed. Perhaps you need to come to a definite moment of personal commitment. If you've not come to Christ personally, I urge you to pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I need you in my life. I believe you are the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins. I believe you rose from the dead on the third day. And with all my heart, I trust you as my Savior and as my Lord. Come into my life. Save me. Do just that. Our passage today also helps us answer the question, where does God want you as a Christian to be? Where does he want you to be located? The answer is, he wants you right where you are. Right where you are. And if he wants you somewhere else, he can move you anytime he wants to. What if you are the only Christian in the shop, in the office, in the factory, in the store, in the club, in the classroom, or in your family, or in your neighborhood? Better. No cause for despair. God has put you there as a missionary. Do you realize that if you're a Christian? He's put you there as a missionary. And the people all around you are your mission. Challenge is the same for you as it was for the men in our story. Go and tell what great things the Lord has done for you. You see, the best missionary work always begins at home. Everyone is either a missionary or they're a mission field. Which one are you? Go back and tell them, you're a Christian. What great things the Lord has done for you. And final question. Can a person be demonized today, or is this story merely a relic from the pre-scientific age? The answer is emphatically yes. People are demon-possessed here in this country. We don't sometimes even realize it. Yes, a person also can be, the demons can be cast out of that individual. Even today. I'm getting ready to do, getting anxious for that song. I am too. I love that song. Yes, those in spiritual bondage can be radically changed. But you don't have to be demonized to experience the liberating power of Jesus Christ. People can be bound in different ways. Bad habits, bad attitudes, this goes on. Whatever is binding you, you can be set free. No human situation is beyond His healing touch. Jesus is in the business of setting people free. Your life is a mess. Ask Jesus to deliver you. Admit you can't change and then cry out for His mercy. Ask Him to change you from the inside out. And He will. Our closing song on YouTube, which you're going to share, you can sing along with it if you want to, if you know the words, it reminds us of that truth. He set me free. If you're a Christian today, you've been set free. You need to rejoice in that fact. We need to sing it with all of our heart. You know the song, you know the words are going to be on the screen. Lori's going to be up here too, and she'll close in prayer. But first, let's all stand together, and let's sing that song from the bottom of your heart. You're a Christian. Rejoice, give thanks, praise the Lord. He set you free. We're all Christians.
through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he set us free from the bondage of sin and death. We thank you for the assurance that when we call upon you, you will set us free from all of the sins that entangle us in this world. We ask you, O Lord, to bless us and keep us safe today. To him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you before the glorious presence we are full and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, with glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore.
Thank you.